In the Old Testament scripture, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22 tells us in a relationship with God, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." This is the Chapel Platform coming to you from Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Today's speaker is Evangelist Dr. Phil Schuler from Rocky Mount, North Carolina. He spoke at a Bible conference service on Sunday, March 26, 1978. How thankful we are that God in His infinite grace can change His mind about His judgment on us. Some will never learn to place themselves on the altar of obedience to God's command to repent and be saved from sin in the precious blood of Christ. However, many will and learn from obeying God. Let's learn some practical lessons and a lesson from Israel's history from the sad example of King Saul. The scripture text is 1 Samuel chapter 15. Our challenge to continuously follow God's direct guidance, thus teaching us to further follow His unrevealed will, is titled, Saul's Disobedience.
Now, I listened to Dr. Bob Jr. talk about the offering appeal and also the announcements, and I know that I get paid on the brevity of this message, but I do demand equal time. So I might keep you a little later than you usually staying in a service like this. But I do want to thank God for the privilege of being here. This has been something that I've looked forward to for some years now. And I have so many people that I could throw a bouquet to from the fact that I even graduated from this school, that let alone those who have had so much material that they placed in me and made such an impression. But I'm going to do that some other time when I am not going to preach. And I'm just here to talk. I do want to just mention three people. I want to mention, of course, my wife, Marie, who is sitting out here in the audience, and she's sitting on the board. Are you a member of the board now, dear? You're not. I hope not. All right. Anyway, she's sitting there. And she accompanies me now in evangelism, doing the organ and piano work. Then I want to mention the two that I don't believe I could preach legally from this platform if I didn't say something about them, and that is Mrs. Edwards, who took this voice, which you think is terrible now, you should have heard it then, and talked me into majoring in speech and taking all of my electives in Bible. So I had a double major. But I stayed with the speech department because of that woman and how patient she was to help me in my speech. And then Mrs. Stenholm, who took the wind out of my sails when I was here. And if you people don't remember some of you old-timers, people telling you about it, she could do that in the old days. And those two people had a great deal to do in my ministry. And I want to thank God for them. For, of course, the one that has done the most for me is not here. But his presence is in every particle of this building, Dr. Bob Sr. And we're all here because of that man's teaching and because of what he laid down for others who followed to teach. But I want to call your attention now to our message. You'll find it in 1 Samuel 15. So open your Bibles, if you will, please. As someone once said, I love to hear the rustling of the pages of the Bible, but not too long. So find it quickly, if you will. We're going to bow our heads and go into God's Word. Do it extemporaneously tonight. Holy God and Heavenly Father, we want to thank Thee now for the privilege of being here. We first want to thank Thee for our salvation, for the fact that we were saved, and because of, as Dr. Bob has said, of a good Christian dad who never lowered the flag and never dipped the sail, never compromised before his children. We thank Thee because of that we heard the Word of God unadulterated and truly preached. One day we believed and were saved. Then the direction of God upon our lives in bringing us to a school like this that could take that raw material, make something out of it. We thank God for this school. We thank God for the fact that it is no different than the school that I went to, except that it's enlarged itself, has more students, more facilities, same message, same spirit, same direction. And well, it should be. For it's the same Bible that they follow. Now, Lord, as we go into this word, that we trust God will kind of be a theme for this entire conference. We pray, Lord, that You'd bless it to the hearer. that we might be not just hearers, but doers of it. We pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen. When I was a little boy, my mother used to read to me the Bible before I went to bed at night. And when she would read the story of Saul, I'd perk right up. Because here was a man that was my ideal. Here was a man that was my hero. I honestly wanted to be like Saul. Because she would read about Saul going out, big, tall man, head and shoulders above the others, you know. He would go out with his sword and he would slay 1,000 of God's enemies. And I used to think, oh boy, I sure want to be one of these days, a big, tall fella, you see. Well, that's good when you're a boy to think that. It's hard when you want to buy clothing later on in life. But I wanted to be like Saul. And then Mother would read the story, and I didn't have a mind that picked up things then like I have today. And I didn't really catch this until I became a little older in my life, that Saul was a sad excuse for a man at the end of his life. And as I became a minister, I delved into this to try to find out what happened to Saul. Why he became an unsuccessful servant of God. And I believe we have the answer here tonight. So let's read this, if you will, please. 1 Samuel 15, verse 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou to the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts." Now you want to note when you read this, that whenever you see this in the Old Testament, you're not hearing the voice of man after this. You're hearing the voice of God. So it is in the New Testament. All Scripture is given by inspiration. It's for the purpose of not only saving us, but carrying us through as full-orbed Christians later on in life. But when you hear, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts" in the Old Testament, perk right up now and listen to this, because he's got something important to say to you. "I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up out of Egypt." Now you go back in your history and you'll find this was 450 years prior to the writing of this. You see, God has a good memory. Remember that. God has a good memory. I talked to an IRS man some time back. He was in my church. He said, "Do you know so-and-so?" And he named a very influential, important preacher in that area. And I said, "Yes, I've met him several times." He said, "You know, he cheats on his income tax." He said, I happened to go through it. He said, "I'm not going to report him because he's such a big, influential man." But he said, he gets income I know of. He doesn't declare his income. He's been doing this for 5 years. And he says, "You know, he's gotten away with it." I said, "No, he hadn't. No, he hasn't." You see, folks, God doesn't come around every April 15th like Uncle Sam does. He lets it build up and he'll let it compound interest. And he'll even go to the third and fourth generation of them that hate him. And I've seen this happen. And we wonder many times why we have problems in our lives and our families. It's because God has a good memory. And he will not allow evil to go without having discipline upon it. Finally, now this was 450 years. Now listen to what he says. Verse 3, "Go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass, everything. Wipe it out." Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said to the Kenites, now you remember who these people were. These were those who befriended the children of Israel as they came across the wilderness to the promised land. You remember it was the woman Jael that killed Sisera. She was a Kenite. And she was one who befriended Israel in those days. She said, now watch this. "Go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Now put this down in your mind. God not only remembers evil, he remembers good. And thank God for that. He remembers when those do good to the household of faith. Thank God for that. God remembers those that give above and beyond the needs that are there. That does something special and extra because God did something extra for them. God remembers that, and as it were, it's in a chronicle that he reads occasionally. And when he remembers that, he will come back and remember you. So God remembers good as well as evil, and we thank Him for it. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah to thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Now, will you please note in verse 8, having read verse 3, go and smite Amalek, that he takes the king of the Amalekites. But you say, well, Shuler, that's just one little bitty old disobedience. That's not much. He killed a lot of people there. Killed all the rest of the people. He just kept the king. I imagine it might have been there was an election coming up and he wanted to tie a rope around the old boy's neck and parade him through the cities to show what a big shot he was. You know that's just politics, Shuler. You got to do a little of that to stay in business. Now you listen to me just a minute. Disobedience always begins in a small way. You don't find men disobeying God quickly or rapidly, as we find in many of the states of life. You don't find God being encroached upon with disobedience in a large measure. It's always a small measure. That's how we find the demise of people today, are because they started with little disobediences, the small little foxes that spoil the vine for Almighty God. Now, all he took was the king, that's all. But then the next verse tells what else he did. Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the best of the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs. All that was good would not utterly destroy them, but all that was vile and refuse, that they utterly destroyed. Now, I was in World War II, and I trained with the Marines. We'll tell you about this a little bit later on in the message. But that's called direct disobedience to verbal orders. And that's a court-martial offense. When a person disobeys an order, the last order that's given him by a superior, he is to carry it out, regardless. When that disobedience is found out, he comes before the master, he comes before a court-martial, and he's disciplined. God so deals with those who will not obey Him. Saul's about to get court-martialed. Now watch this great man who slew his thousands. See what happens to him here. Verse 10, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, he cried unto the Lord all the night. It repenteth me. Now, I am not a genius in the ancient languages. Dr. Neal, I'm sure, is here. You can verify this when the service is over. Probably his happiest day in his early years of teaching was when he could honestly give me a D in Greek. He was thrilled and overjoyed and no more than I was. I had a very difficult time with that language. But there's two words here I want to just speak about in this word repenting, because, you know, God does not turn on a promise. His promises are forever. They're yea and nay. But the word repenteth means, in the Hebrew, nakam, means that I get pleasure from. Then metatona, I have a change of mind, or I change my mind. And here what the Lord is saying concerning the disobedience of Saul is this. The only pleasure I get out of this man is to change my mind about him. Now, those of us who have been in the field a while and have preached in the ministry either of the pulpit as a pastor or an evangelist can all testify, they can name on both hands and both feet the number of people that would still be preaching today instead of gone on to be with the Lord in heaven had not God changed His mind about them. They morally degenerated. Or doctrinally, they were a turncoat. Or some way or another, they disappointed the Word of God. And so God just looks down and says, well, I just changed my mind about him. Let's take him home. Let's not leave him down there to pollute the pool any more. Let's take him on. So that's what happens here. Here a man was the king. God repents that he ever made him king. He's changed his mind. God still does this. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He still does this. He can change his mind about a person. Be careful with your life. All right, look at verse 12. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel. Behold, he set him up a place, or an altar has gone about and passed on, gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. The dirty liar. He hadn't performed the commandment of the Lord. And yet, you know, it doesn't take too much in this day and age in which we live to walk right up to a man of God and lie in his teeth. Years ago, I preached in Wichita, Kansas for Doyle Hopper, First Bible Baptist Church there. They put me in a motel overlooking a residential area. And I got up the first morning and was preparing for church, and I was in the bathroom shaving myself, looking out this window in the backyard of a lovely home. There was a boat, beautiful thing, hooked up to a big car, Imperial. And I just stand there shaving. It's about time for me to leave. And here came the kids out, and they were in their swimsuits, and they throwing things in the boat, you know, skis and what have you. Out came the wife, and she had a big picnic basket, and it went, you know. Out came the husband. He was in his shorts, you know, and he got in, warmed the car up, beeped the horn. Here they all got in the car, you know, boy, and off they went. Now, that didn't shock me. You say, what did... Well, you know, the Bible says that Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil. The things of your father will you do. People who are going to hell usually go boating on Sunday. They don't go to church. And I don't know but what that's the right thing to do. I know that if I was going to go to hell, I wouldn't go sitting in a church. You know, if I was going to go to hell, I'd go first class. You'd hear about me all over the country. That's why when I'm going to heaven, I want to go first class. And I expect people who are lost to act like their father, the devil. Now, when people come up to me and say, you know, I heard your daddy preach and you're sounding more like him, I just, you know, just strut up all over. Because if somebody says I'm like my daddy, that's a compliment. And so unsaved people are like their father, the devil. That's why drunk people go home and beat their wives, you see. So I figured, well, he's lost. That's the way they are. And the next Sunday, when I was standing there shaving, I was looking at the same site, but it was different. Then suddenly I realized the boat was not attached to the car at all. The boat was under a pergola with a big canopy over it, and the car was sitting there without anything hooked up to it. And just as I was about to leave, the door opened, and out came the same family, but they were dressed in their Sunday best. They had a Bible under each arm. Out they came, got in the car, and I said, huh. Isn't that something? Going to church. Well, I declare. I got in my car, drove out on the highway, started down toward the church, which is about 7 miles from where I was. And I came to a residential street coming into the main highway, and that car pulled out just in front of me. Now, I was not following by design. I was trying to get to church, but I was curious where he was going. So I lagged behind him. And every time I was going to turn, he had put his flicker on to turn that way. And we were about a half a mile from the church. I thought, could it be? He's coming to the First Bible Baptist Church. And sure enough, he flicked in that thing and he parked, you know. And now by design, I parked right next to him. And I got out and I kind of meandered around checking all the doors and let that family get ahead of me. And I was walking right behind that man. I was going to go by the pastor and say, ducks on the pond, let's pray. We got some unsaved here today. But I never got a chance. Halfway across that parking lot, Doyle was standing by the door. He looked up and he said, Jim, hey, I missed you last week. He was a deacon in that church. A deacon. He scooted the family ahead of him. Now, this crowd of people do this. He scooted the family ahead of him. He said, go on in. I want to see the pastor a minute. He didn't know I was behind him. He walked right up to that pastor and took him by the hand. And he said, Pastor, you didn't miss me half as much as I missed you. He said, we were moving some furniture Friday night and I ripped my sacroiliac completely out. And he said, I was lying in bed suffering. He said, I appreciate your prayers, though. And at that time, I leaned right over his shoulder. And I said, Mister, you are a dirty liar. I said, you weren't on the flat of your back. You were sitting on a boat. I said, I saw you. Now that I recall, he didn't come back anymore to that meeting. But you know, it doesn't take too much to stand in front of a man of God and lie in his teeth. Can't you see this? Watch it now. Watch it. Here comes old lop-eared mule with Samuel on it, you know. And he comes to the crest of a hill, and over here is a white charger with Saul on it. And his gang's behind him. And Saul reins up, whoa! And he looks down, he recognizes that old preacher. They light off of their animals. They run down to the valley. They throw themselves on each other's neck. And old Saul, he reaches out those hands and holds the preacher at arm's length and looks down into his eyes and says, "Preacher, I have obeyed the Lord." And over the hill, "Bah!" Samuel says, "What's that?" Oh, he says, "Little sheep. You can't kill them all, man. They multiply so fast. Kill that sheep." About that time, "Moo! What's that?" "Oh, well, we carry a cow. A couple of our boys have ulcers, you know, medicinal purposes. Milk's good for..." "Kill that cow!" And about that time, it tells in the Bible, old Agag tried to get away. Can you see him? His hands tied behind him. And he tries to spur his horse out. And they grab him and pull him back. And old Samuel squints those eyes and says, "What tribe's he from? I don't recognize him." And listen to me. Look up here. You know what Saul said? Saul said, "Hey, preacher, the reason that I disobeyed God was to please him." Oh, you don't buy that? Well, let's read on here. And Samuel said, verse 14, "What meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in mine ear and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "They." That's the first thing. That's the first thing a backslider does, is blame somebody else. When you hear somebody gripe and bellyache about other people, you know there's something in the closet they don't like. It's always the first thing. "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen." Why? Read it. "To sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Now wait a minute, hold on. We're talking Old Testament here tonight. We're not talking New Testament. We're talking Old Testament, when God, who hated sin, when God, who was holy and pure and could not look on sin, was only appeased over the condition of sin when a sacrifice was made. When the blood was shed and when the meat was placed upon an altar and the flames licked the searing fat and brought a smell of smoke to the air, it was a perfume in the nostrils of an angry God. It appeased Him. It's the only thing that did when it came to sin. And here, Saul says that the reason that I disobeyed God, the reason that I took that which I shouldn't take, was that I might bring them back and put them upon an altar of sacrifice, thereby pleasing God when it came to sin. Now that didn't take very long to say, did it? But in a nutshell, that's ecumenical evangelism. The reason that we disobey God and the reason that we go beyond God's standards and fences, the reason that we take modernists and bring them into our building or into our enterprises, the reason that we take those that don't believe in Jesus Christ as deity and ask them to be the chairman of prayer, the reason that we bring in these head shrinkers, they call themselves preachers, and put them in charge of personal work, the reason that we do this is that we might preach to these people and their people and thereby get more people saved. Now, I was taught at the same place you were taught. The man no longer is here that said it, but his people who have followed him have all said it. The theme upon which I was raised at Bob Jones College and University was, it is never right to do wrong to do right. Never, never. There is never one single time that isn't true. It's never right to do wrong to do right. And we're going to find this out. Here this man said, the reason that I disobeyed God was that I could do a greater right. It never is that possibility when you sin against God. There is not that possibility there. In the first place, who do we think we are? If both of these Dr. Bobs were to die tonight, this school would go right on. If I was to die, my evangelistic ministry that's ahead of me would be picked up by another evangelist. We're not necessary. We're not important. The important thing is that we obey Almighty God. Now I want to look down here at our text, getting into the meat of this thing. Look, if you will, please, at verse 22. Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Now look at this just a moment. I'm going to turn this around. It doesn't change it from its context at all, but it makes a better outline. I'm going to make it read like this. "Behold, to hearken is better than the fat of rams, and to obey is better than sacrifice." To hearken, that means to listen with attention. Now, when I was a little kid in school in California, they gave your grade in grammar school thusly. They gave 1/3 of your grade for attention, 2/3 of your grade for content or what you learn, and how you put it down on the paper. So I'm no dummy, you know. I learned immediately to watch the teacher, give the teacher absolute perfect attention. I crossed my arms, looked right at her. Everywhere she went, I'd never take my eyes off of her. Of course, I didn't hear a word she said. My mind was anywhere but what she was about what she was talking. My mind was on going to the beach or fishing or swimming, whatever. I got an A in attention. Got an F in my written grade. Ended up with a D. That's how I got through. Now, that's a way to squeeze by in school. But ladies and gentlemen, he's talking about something here that's very important to the Christian growth. And that is to listen to what God has to say. That's why you students are here. That's why you're here. You're here to hearken to the Word of God. You're to listen. Don't turn him off. I was preaching in Texas. Now, how many of you from Texas? Put up your hands. Any of you from Texas? A few of you. All right, verify what I say here, because people think I exaggerate. Texas is a strange country. It's different. It really is. They do things differently in Texas than they do in the other country. I was preaching in a little Baptist church in Texas, and they have a bad habit down there. They have a problem with tobacco. They raise a lot of it, and they use a lot of it. And they smoke a lot of it. I'll tell you that. I was in one church where the Sunday school superintendent never came to the meeting, but he was there for Sunday school, you know, to run the thing. And he was standing around after church smoking a cigarette. And, of course, I knew who he was. Somebody told me, "That's the superintendent. Why don't you get him to come to the meeting during the week?" He hadn't been there all week. So I walked by and somebody said, "Oh, here's our evangelist." And the fellow didn't know what to do with the cigarette. And he looked around, you know, and I was right on him, so he just put it in his pocket. They said, "This is our evangelist." I said, "How do you do? What's your name? And what's your wife's name? What's your kid's name? What's your dog's name?" Stood there till it burned right out of his pocket. Little lesson, you know. But they have a problem down there. But I tell you, they have a worse problem, I think. And that's chewing the stuff. Boy, that is a filthy habit. I agree with Billy Sunday. I never could figure why a fellow would chew a thing he's afraid to swallow. I never could understand that. But we had this old boy in this church, and he was about 73 years of age. And when you get that age, you know, it's kind of late to change, you know. And this old boy had a Zenith hearing aid. And it had a little receiver here in his pocket, came out here, a little old wire up to his ear. And he'd come in every night, and you'd see him open that Zenith, you know, and take his battery out and wet it. Get a good contact, put it back in, slap it closed in. Tune me in, put that thing back, and then he'd reach in this pocket and take out a can of Skoal. And he'd dip. And then he was the most vociferous we had in that whole building. "Amen!" He'd turn around, glare at the people behind him for not amening, you know. Then maybe two times, sometimes three times in the service, you'd see the old boy, you know, he'd reach and grab the pew and pull himself up, and he's a little unsteady, you know, and he kind of get his equilibrium, and then he'd step out in that aisle. It was a shotgun church, only one aisle going out. He'd walk back, you know, past that pot-bellied stove, and he'd open the back door and close the back door, and he'd lean up against that post. He'd take out his can of Skoal, put it back in his mouth, come back, sit down, amen, whatever it was, you know. Well, that wasn't the bad part. The bad part was when I got through with my invitation and I was dismissing. That old boy never did stand there while I was praying. He just started walking right toward me. When I got through praying, he was standing right smack dab in front of me. And he reached out that hand, and you had to take it. And he was an old cow milker, big, large hand, you know. And he'd envelop my hand in his, and he'd say, "Brother, that was a precious sermon. Just spit that stuff all over me. Tie, shirt." And I was down to my last suit before I figured what I was going to have to do. I was sitting in my motel room looking at my last shirt, my last suit, my last tie that I had that was clean. And I said, "What would Dad do?" Well, my dad said to me many a time, he said, "Now, son, if you get up and preach at people and they seem to look at you but they don't respond, it's because they don't hear you." I'd say, "Yeah, Dad," but he says, "No, they don't hear you." He said, "Get them to listen." I said, "How do you do that?" He said, "Make them mad. Go after them. Chew them up a little bit." He said, "They'll listen to you. They'll write notes on you, boy. They'll go out to criticize you. But when they start to listen, then the Spirit of God has a wedge in there, you see. Get them to listen to you." So I figured a guy would chew, do anything. You know. And I had a lot of things in my mind. I went to an usher. I said, "You ever chew tobacco?" He said, "Yeah, God saved me out of that stuff." I said, "Then tell me, how long does it take a cud to get green? Just as green as it's going to get." He said, 10 seconds after it hits moisture. "It's rank." I said, "Thank you." Next night, this old boy got up the first time. He walked back there and, you know, spit, closed that door, took that can, took a cud and put it in his lip. And I started mentally counting 1-1,000, 2-1,000, 3-1,000, 4-1,000. He just got back on 7. And I said, "Another thing, these tobacco chewers." And he went, had his attention. I said, "Billy Sunday said you might be able to chew in heaven, but you'd have to go to hell to spit." And he went, "Ooh." And he swallowed that thing, and tears just jutted out of his eyes. And that whole crowd punched one another and And I looked down and I said to myself, "Old boy, I've cured you from sucking eggs. You won't do that again." But you know I was wrong. I got to take my hat off to that old boy. He was something. He winced and the tears trickled down his cheeks. He grinned at me and he winked at me like, "That's a good shot, son." Then that old fella reached in and took out his receiver and just turned it off. Put it back in his pocket, and I yelled and screamed. His hair was flying in the breeze. He didn't hear a word I said as he put in another chaw. Now, boys, that's the way to get rid of an annoying speaker. Just turn the hearing aid off. Listen. If you've got the character to do it, when that junk comes on TV, turn it off. But don't turn Jesus off this week. Don't turn God off this week. Everything these men are trying to give you this week is for your edification. Don't turn them off. When you hear something, you say, "Well, I don't like that." Check it with God's Word. And if it's there, you say, "Amen, that's good. I need that. I'll listen more clearly now to what God has to say to me." To hearken is better than the fat of rams. And to obey is better than the sacrifice itself. Remember, this is Old Testament. This is Old Testament. God says just to obey and do what I tell you to do is greater than the sacrifice itself. I joined the Navy when I was 18 years of age. Honestly, boys and girls, I know you've lived in a day when Uncle Sam's gotten a black eye over the last 8 or 10 wars they fought. They like to just keep them going, I suppose. I don't know. Maybe it's to build up our economy or something. But back in the old days, in World War II, we fought to win. And that's the only reason we had of going. I honestly thought that God was just waiting for me to join the Navy so in 3 weeks we could finish this war. I was a patriotic young boy. And I joined the Navy. And then I stood in my third week, at boot camp in San Diego, California. And a sergeant came out from the Marine Corps and says, "We want some volunteers for the amphibious force." Now, I volunteered for everything in my family. I'm the last of seven kids that lived. And I had to volunteer. It saved time to volunteer because I was going to do it anyway. Whatever the boys didn't want to do, they would get to me because I was the baby. And they would tell me to do it and they could all whip me. So I did it. So it was natural for me to volunteer. And when this guy said, "We want somebody in the amphibious force," my hand went up. And he said, "Fine, come on, step forward." A couple of my pals stepped forward. They gave me a patch to put on my shoulder over here. The amphibious patch. Let me show you what it is. It's an eagle. His wings are out. He has 4 feet. In the left upper foot is a ship, a transport. In the right upper foot is an LCVP Higgins landing boat. In the lower left-hand foot is a submachine gun or a carbine. And in the right foot is nothing but air. And as I was sewing this on, pretty thing, you know, I said, "Boy, isn't that a pretty patch?" I turned around to an old salt and I said, "What does it mean?" He says, "It means this. You go to your invasion in a ship. You land on the beach in a landing craft. You fight with a machine gun or a carbine. And when you come back, your ship is sunk." That's exactly what it meant. There's no way home. The amphibious force, probably the most hazardous of Navy duty. I volunteered. I had to train with the Marines. Now, my brother Bill retired a 3-star general in the Army. He's in charge of your engineers here in America. I came out a Navy chief. We both salute when the Marines go by. A fighting outfit. We respect the Marines very much. So I went down to Camp Pendleton, trained with the 1st and 4th Marine Division. And while I was training there, I learned some things. The first morning, I learned to get up at 4:30 in the morning. Never had done that before in my life. I was up at 5:30 to milk the cows on a farm. But 4:30 was a new experience for me, especially when my dress was bathing trunks. And in those bathing trunks, we ran up and down the Pacific Ocean on the shore at 4:30 in the morning. We were running. I mean, my goosebumps were having goosebumps right in front of me there. And I was freezing. And the sergeant was running along, you know. He's talking about something he'd done the night before. He'd say, "Hit the deck!" And we'd swan dive and face down in shells and rocks and sand and gravel. And we'd get up spitting and pulling rocks out of our chest. And I'd say, "What did he do that for?" Some old salt says, "He's training you. He's training you for battle. He wants you to be tough when you hit the beach." Then we came back, went on a 5-mile extended hike. Quick time, double time. Packs on our backs. Came back from that, had breakfast. I can't remember what I ate. I was so tired. And then we went through the obstacle course. Over handball courts, you know, and down underneath tires and underneath barbed wire. Live 30 caliber machine gun bullets going over our heads. If you looked up, you never had to again. And after we got through with that, I was standing there weaving back and forth, barely able to stand on my feet, when this sergeant came up again, another one. He said, "I want you to meet Hiya Kiyomuku. He is our jiu-jitsu instructor." He said, "Who would like to volunteer?" And I didn't mean to, but my hand went up. He said, "Fine, big fella, come here." He said, "This is Hiya Kiyomuku." I said, "How do you do?" He went, "I was in a tree." He said, "Never shake hands with jiu-jitsu instructor." Later on that day, a fella came by and said, "Hey, you're doing it anyway. Come forward and volunteer. I want to show you how to fight with a bayonet." He threw a 1903 Springfield at me with a bayonet on it, naked bayonet. I grabbed it. He said, "Have you ever defended yourself from a bayonet thrust?" I said, "Huh." He said, "You're going to now." Boys, listen to me. I remember that first day, I crawled up in my bunk, 3 tiers up, under 2 steam pipes wrapped with asbestos. I'll never forget it. I grabbed those steam pipes and lowered myself by degrees. If I'd let go, I'd have broken my back. I was so sore. And I prayed, and I said, as though he didn't know, I said, "Oh God, they're trying to kill me here. In boot. I'll never see the enemy. I don't mind dying for my country, but I never thought it was this way, Lord." I said, "Please, help me out of this mess." My attitude was, "Why do I have to learn this? I'm in the Navy. I'm a radio operator. Get it out of doubt it. All I do is sit there and type. What am I doing this for?" Same thing I asked Dr. Neal. I said, why do I need Greek? I'm not going to preach in Greece. I've never been called there. I couldn't understand it. Well, we got some sympathetic fellows here, haven't we? Well, I found out why. Listen, on the first of 9 invasions in Samar, in the Philippine Islands, we came back with MacArthur. And we hit the beach. And I went ashore with that 1st Marine Division. And I hit that beach and I dug my little foxhole to put my radio in there and get my operator going on it. And as I got through with my job, I turned and here was one of the companies of a battalion that I trained with. Men that were boys when I started that had fuzz on their face. Now they were shaving daily with a knife, no less. And they were dry shaving. They weren't putting anything on it. They were tough. And I watched as they were deployed as best they could be behind any little foliage that they could find. And I picked out the first sergeant of that company. His eyes were riveted right upon his captain. The captain's eyes were riveted right upon the commander of the battalion. He was a colonel. Colonel had his phone up to his ear. He nodded his head. He handed it to his assistant. He turned, put 2 fingers up. Now that means different things to different people. That's right. You know, that's the peace sign that they used as they burned down schools over this country. Peace. It was a V for victory in World War II. When I was a kid, it meant you had to go to the bathroom. So you want to be sure when somebody does something that the connotation is correct. In Army and Navy and Marine talk, that means scouts out. Scouts out. There's a scout at the end of each squad. A company has 3 squads, and 3 squads have 3 platoons, and a platoon has 3 squads, 9 squads in a company, and each one has a scout back there. His job is to be the eyes of the squad that he's with. He's to go into the teeth of the enemy and see if it's safe for the others to come up. And I watched that colonel as he took his fingers. First sergeant saw that. He turned, looked, and every one of the line sergeants had their eyes right on that first sergeant. Every one of those line sergeants turned. I watched it. And took his fingers and held them up to that scout. And he went. And when he did, every single scout jumped to their feet and ran as hard as they could in the face of the enemy. They dodged, they fell, they rolled, they got up, some didn't. But most of them could get to a vantage place. And then they would bring the other crowd on up. In all of 9 invasions in World War II, I never saw one Marine say,
"No, no, I won't go." Oh.
They obeyed. They out-obeyed the enemy. God gave us the battle. Gang, let me give you a piece of advice. I'm not an old man yet. But I've talked to men that were way up in the 90s. I talked to my granddad when he's 103. He lived to be 105 and a half. Still preaching. And they all said the same thing. The secret of the success of any minister of God or any servant of God is to obey what the Lord tells you to do. God bless you as you do. Holy God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee now for this time with these people. Ask Thy blessing upon their lives and obedience, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us on the Chapel Platform. If you would like a copy of today's message, just send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Please mention the speaker, Dr. Phil Schuler, the message titled Saul's Disobedience, and also be sure to mention today's date. The Chapel Platform has been sponsored by Bob Jones University. Join us again for the Chapel Platform.